Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Hello, guys. I don't even need a mic, huh? I talk so loud, I don't need a mic. Could project my voice. I'm really glad to be here with you guys tonight. I love Wednesday nights. I want to just kind of start off with a little story. This guy has been in a coma for 6 months, and he comes to, and his wife is like at his bedside, and she's just stationed there, and he motions her for her to come closer. And she's happy that he's, you know, finally out of the coma and he's awake. And she leans down and goes, "You know, you were there when I lost my job. You were so faithful. You were there when my business went belly up. You know, you were there. You were there when I got shot. You were at the hospital. You were there. You were there when we lost our house, our home. You were there." And she just listened to him. "And you were there when my health started deteriorating and I started declining. You know, you were there." And then she says, "You know what?" And she gets even closer. And thinking, you know, her eyes start, you know, getting tearful and her heart starts warming. "I think you're bad luck." What do you call that? Gacho? That's a gacho. Muy gacho. Huh? Cold-blooded, huh? You know, we're in the last days. I do believe we're in the last days. And I wanted to say something about us, about our hearts. Part of the birth pangs, what does it say? Since lawlessness, because lawlessness is increasing, sin is becoming more rampant. It says men's hearts will wax cold. Do you know who that includes? Us. It can happen to us. And you can become desensitized to all the stuff that's out there. I think people are on edge right now. Am I right or wrong? People are on edge. There's a lot of meanness, a lot of anger, and you got the plight of the homeless. They're in your face all the time. And I remember getting sick, guys, with the COVID. A couple years ago when I was in the hospital, and I remember the chaplain came and he prayed for me, and I became emotional. I started crying, and God confronted me about my hardness, the hardness of my heart. He goes, "What happened? What happened to you, Hector?" And I had to admit I had unforgiveness. You know what happens, you know, we're in a battle here. You're fighting, and I was standing up for a close relative, and I thought I was justified, but I had to forgive from the hospital. So I just want to encourage you, just a little opening, you know, guard your hearts, forgive, have that childlike heart. That's what I continue to want that, to desire that, have that childlike heart. That's pure, that's innocent. No innuendos, no agenda. I don't want that callous heart. So I want to pray first of all. Lord, we come to you. We are in the last days. I know you're going to split the sky pretty soon. You're going to come back. It's going to be the trump of God. It's going to be the shout of an angel. And we're going to be caught up together with you in the air. And we're going to see you as you are. And we will become like you, God. That's a day I've longed for since I was young, since I was in my 20s, and it's coming soon. I know it's coming soon, so help us be ready, Lord. Let us not allow the world, the cosmos, the culture, to conform us. Let us continue to be us. Have that childlike heart to forgive, to be kind, to be loving, to be who you called us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 16, and my son Jonathan helped me with this title. It's The Quaking Power of Prayer. And I love what he put up there. He put it looks like the fault, the San Andreas fault right there. And our prayers, man, are powerful. When we pray, things happen. And I want to pick it up in Acts 16. Tom Hollenbeck left off in the early part of 16. And I'd just like to pick it up, 16, verse 16. And it says, "And it happened that we were going to the place of prayer. A certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.'" And I want to go a little further. And let me go just a little further. 22 says, "And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." And this girl was following them around. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke. Luke was the author here. She's following around, and they hear this voice behind them. They're walking along. They hear this voice behind them. It's an eerie, it's in a weird voice. "These are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them." And it's annoying. "These are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them." What she was saying was not bad. What she was saying was right on. It was a wrong spirit, a weird, odd spirit. She was a fortune teller. She was a servant girl. She was bought by a syndicate. It means a group of men who were profiting off this. She was possessed by a spirit. It's a python spirit. That's what it means, python, a snake spirit. From Delphi, the Pytho pagan temple, a world shrine, world famous shrine. And she was being used. Imagine that, man. "These are servants of the Most High God." Isn't that annoying? You guys want me to stop? Think about it. He kept hearing that over and over and over. And at first, Paul shined it. He's walking along, he shined it. And, you know, the demons would do the same thing to Jesus. They'd approach him, and they would say stuff. And what did Jesus do? He shut them down. He didn't need them to give him street cred. He didn't need the devil to advertise for him. Jesus shut them down. He said, "Be quiet." He didn't need the devil's advertisement. Even though what they were saying was not bad, but Jesus wouldn't let them talk. And Paul also recognized this, and so should we have that discernment when we're dealing with people. And how does she open herself up to these things, these demons? She's probably young, poor, uneducated, very, very naive. And can it happen to us? Can it happen to a believer? Can you be possessed? I don't think so. I don't believe that a Christian can be possessed, but you can be oppressed. And it feels like the same thing. You got to be really careful. And I want to encourage you guys, church, stay away from anything that resembles the occult. No trace. Be careful with the occult. Ouija boards, tarot cards, white magic. In Deuteronomy 18, it gives a list of things. Sorcery. Sorcery is pharmakia. The word pharmakia. Sounds familiar? pharmacy, and it's inducing magical effects by drugs or potions or soothsaying, trying to control the future through a power given by evil spirits, or conjuring spells, a medium who communicates with the dead. Stay clear away from that stuff. The oppression will feel a lot like possession. And it's all fake. It's all counterfeit. God is the real thing, man. It's all, the devil is not original at all. He's always trying to counterfeit and copy God. And Paul didn't want this. He didn't need it. Each day the girl would come out. These are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them. Finally, on the third day, he got ticked. Paul got mad. He got disgusted. And he said, you know what? In the name of Jesus, of Nazareth, come out. I don't want this false advertisement. I don't need it. I don't need the devil to give us a street cred. We don't need that. And you know, I asked myself a question. Why was she following him around? You know, why was she stalking him? She kept following around. Maybe she wanted help. Maybe she was sick and tired. Maybe she wanted that thing out of her, that snake, that python. Maybe she wanted it out. Maybe she wanted Jesus in her heart. But instantaneously, as soon as he prayed, man, within the hour, that girl's wild eyes, the look in her eyes was gone. She was calm. She was relaxed. And she was speaking normally. That's power in the name of Jesus. And so, who are you guys? She said, who are you guys? And then she's probably interested in the Lord. She probably accepted the Lord. And it brings me to my first PowerPoint. There is always a reason behind people's behavior. Look into that. There is always a reason behind people's behavior. It's not just a random thing. And the syndicate came after them. Those guys were just in it for the money. It was a money deal, almighty dollar. They were using that poor girl. And they pushed them into the marketplace. They reacted with such anger in the center of city, like Chester Avenue. Took them to the center of the city. It was a mob. Their case was weak. They had no case. There's no law against mediums losing their power through a third party, the influence of a third party. No way that could be a civil suit. But these guys wanted revenge. And they were causing a disturbance. And they asked the magistrates, the leaders, hey, do something about this. These Jews, again, the Jewish thing, these Jews, God's people are always getting the short end of the stick. Anti-Semitism, is it alive and well now? I think so. I think they're still being given the short end of the stick. And you know what the Jewish people do, though? Instead of complaining, you know what they do? They get educated. Or they go invent stuff. Or they get Nobel Peace Prizes. They don't feel sorry for themselves. They go work hard. Or they protect their country. Oh, they're good at that. They protect their country. We've been to Israel, man. Their security is so top-notch. But Claudius, the emperor, had already expelled the Jews from Rome. And Philippi was like a little Rome. And what were they saying? They teach customs that aren't lawful for us as Romans. That was the accusation. And the magistrates were trying to keep order. We don't want things to get out of order here with this religion stuff, you know. And we gotta, it looks like it's collapsing. We gotta put them in check. And does that sound familiar? A little bit. And they never asked for a defense for the apostles. They didn't ask for no defense. And they started, the proceedings probably were in Latin. And they just started talking. And they never asked Paul if he was a Roman citizen. They never said anything. It went real fast, real rash, real hasty. No formal sentence was issued. Just a quick order to have them beat. And the rods were like sticks, groups of sticks bundled together. And the slave masters just stood there, smugly, man, kind of satisfied that they were going to get beat. And the popo, the policeman, came and they held them down. And they started beating them. Blood started splattering. These people were like enjoying it. Bloodthirsty people were enjoying it. Pastor Rich Wormbrand says he suffered rod beatings frequently in communist prisons. He said the blows burnt like fire. It was as if your back was being grilled by a furnace. The shock to the nervous system was great. It's crazy. And then they stopped. Before they collapsed, they stopped. And they gave further instructions. Hey, lock these guys up. As if they were dangerous criminals. Lock them up. You know, and they were given the idea that they're going to be sent to the capital and eventually to a galley ship as slaves. They were naked. They were manhandled. Thrown in a cave. The Bible says a prison house. It's a cave. Thrown in this cave where it was a hole. It smelled. There was rats in there. And they put this contraption on them. The contraption was meant to keep their legs spread. Make them uncomfortable. They could have had their necks restricted, their arms restricted. And what happens next is just amazing, incredibly amazing. I love this story. I love it, the way it ends. This is the most amazing, wonderful part of the Bible. And I like watching movies where it's good endings. I don't like bad endings. I like Rocky Balboa. I like, you know, the underdog winning. My wife and I both like that stuff. And here, what happens here is just, I love it. They've just endured turmoil, persecution, the severest hardships. What was their crime? What did they do wrong? The crime did not fit the punishment. They were in a state of physical shock as they were put in those stocks. Their blood was congealing, it was solidifying, coagulating. They got cold, the blood got cold, muscles stiffening, they couldn't rest on their backs because their backs were opened up, and at first they couldn't pray. They couldn't sleep, and as the shock subsided, something happened. They started asking themselves, what happened here? And then Paul probably said, you know what, in the good and the bad, I have learned to be content. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, you see that verse? It's not supposed to stand on its own. It's not supposed to be on a tennis shoe. It's supposed to be, you know, you accept the good and the bad, the hard times and the good times, the trials and the prosperity. You accept them both, man. Paul said, I learned. It didn't come by default. It wasn't natural. I have learned the secret of being content. I can do all things. And then he said, the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed in us. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I mean, he's just started probably spouting out verses, man. Or maybe he got these verses from this experience. But instead of pouting, the guys are praying. Instead of sulking, they start singing. And they probably didn't pray something like, God, break their teeth. That's the way David would pray sometimes. Have justice, Lord, and take care of them, deal with my enemies. And they weren't doing this to keep up their spirits either, to cheerlead themselves. I think when they started praying, joy just came out because the Lord was there. Jesus was there. The Spirit of God was there. And they started singing, you know, you are Lord, you are Lord, you have risen from the dead, and you are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the other prisoners are sitting there. They got their own private hell, their own private misery. And they're listening. They knew why these guys came in. They heard them singing. And this joy, this peace, this hope, it's infectious. And it floods that place, that cave, that prison, that jailhouse. And they weren't singing about God. It was a hymn to him. They were singing to God. Who else heard it, guys? Who else was in the audience? Is there anybody else in the audience? God. Who said that? God. God was there. He was watching. He had a close eye on his guys. He has a close eye on us. When we're suffering and going through hard times, God is watching. I want to go to Luke 18, and this is the parable of the unjust judge and the widow. And Jesus was saying, and he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. Hear what the unrighteous judge said, Jesus said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I look at that, and that lady, that widow, kept going to his house. She kept knocking on his door. Legal protection. I need your help. She showed up at his office. Well, what was she doing here? She wants help. Show up by his car, standing there by his car, knocking on the window. Give me help. I need your help. She was persistent. She stayed with it. She bugged him. And then it says, Jesus said something. He said, will not God bring about justice for his people, us? Will not God do that? Who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? He says, I tell you, no, he'll bring justice speedily. And you know what, guys? I read that. I go, I don't know if that's true. I think sometimes God's slow. But I thank God he's slow. I thank God he's merciful. And you know, in that waiting period, sometimes when we're waiting, he's dealing with us. He's dealing with my Hector's character as I have to wait. Waiting and praying are the same thing almost sometimes. And do I always like it? No. But I trust him. And you know what I do, guys? I don't try and overthink. I'm so simple. I immediately go into prayer. So God, help me. Help me, Lord. I don't like this. This is not right. I am very honest with him. I'm very direct with God, the way I was with my dad. But I trust you, God. And I always believe he's looking out for me, just like he's looking out for you guys. He's always looking out for you guys. He loves me. He loves you guys. And he has your best in mind. Point number two, when the adversity hits, be relentless and cry out to God. Cry out to God. Will God bring about justice? Who cry to him day and night? You know, crying in our culture, the Mexicanos, it's like it gets a bad rap, doesn't it? Don't be crying. Why are you crying? What does it mean? It means don't be sniveling, huh? Don't be sniveling, don't be whining. My wife will tell me that sometimes when I will complain. She goes, stop sniveling. Stop your crying. Don't be a sissy man. You know what? Don't confuse that with this, though. When you cry out to God, God welcomes those cries. God wants that from us. He wants to hear us cry out. You know, everything that bothers you, man, go to him with it. You see these men and women in the Bible, they vented on the Lord. They just weren't prim and proper when they came before God. They shared what was in here. They shared their hearts. Sometimes I feel like that's the most powerful prayer, just the power, the prayer that comes from your heart. Raw, being raw. But sometimes, like, I feel like my prayers just kind of float up. They just float up to heaven. They just kind of go up, and they float, and kind of in a benign way. And John describes them in Revelation 8. It says the four living creatures are there. The 24 elders are there. It's the throne room of God. Can you guys put that up there, Revelation 8? And it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of the saints, of all the saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God, out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And it's really interesting what God does there with the prayers. And he does something with he loves us. And as Paul and Silas prayed, man, what happened? God shook the earth, man. He shook it up, man. And he, what does the angel do? He gets the censer full of the prayers of the saints, and he adds fire from the altar, and that's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And he slings it down to the earth. God slings those prayers down to the earth. And this is what he does with our prayers for John Humicky. This is what he does for our prayers for Wesley Leon. This is what he does with our prayer, with the prayers for Jared Martinez. This is what he does with our prayers for Chris and Jennifer. This is what he does for our prayers for Val Garcia. That's a dud. Sorry, Val. He shakes things up. He turns things upside down. He brings down the proud and he exalts the humble. Peals of thunder and an earthquake. Prayers for Steve Harp. This is what he does with your prayers, Steve. Anthony Herrera. Susan. Aaron Saldana. So an earthquake happens. The chains rattle loose. I could read the rest of that. Acts 16, 25 through 40. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their popo, saying, "Release those men." And the chief jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Now therefore come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out." And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So the earthquake hits, the chains come off, the doors are rattled open, and the jailer wakes up. He's up in his own home. And the first thing he does, first thing he's going to do is commit harikari. The penalty for an escaped prisoner is death. And he'd rather just avoid the disgrace and the public execution. So he pulls out his sword, and his sheath falls on the ground. And Paul's way down there in the cave. And he hears that sheath fall. He goes, "Hey! Hey! Don't hurt yourself! We are all still here. We're still here." And the guy is just surprised, and he looks down the street, and there's the moonlight, And the only thing that's touched is that prison house. The only thing that that earthquake has affected is the prison house. The city of Philippi is intact. The earthquake is localized. And he thinks, he's superstitious. He thinks, must be an angry God. And maybe he's mad at me. Maybe he singled me out. But what's more amazing is this guy, the prisoners are still there. Why did Paul do that? Why did he do that? He cared more for that guy, that jailer, that hardened jailer, than he did himself. You know, most of us, if that would have happened, we would have said, you know what, I'm bouncing. I'm out of here. God has opened the doors for me. Right? I think I would have, the Lord's done this for me. But not Paul. Paul always had eternity in mind. Doesn't the Bible say that? You know, and he calls for his slaves, the guy, the jailer, bring a torch, man. You know, these guys are servants of the Lord and of this entity, of this divinity. And he ran down there and he's on his knees. He goes, what must I do to be saved? Whatever you have, I want it. I want it. And what did Paul say? What did he say? He just said, trust, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. I think he was speaking prophetically, though. He wasn't saying, you know, he was speaking prophetically. He said, I know what's going to happen. He was speaking intention with intentionality. I know what's going to happen here, Paul was saying. And you notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, believe in God and join a church. Right? He didn't say that. Believe in God and speak in tongues. Right? Believe in God and get baptized. He didn't say that. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's all. We are saved by grace through faith. I said that last time I was here. You can't add to that. But I believe he was speaking prophetically. My dad gave his life to the Lord in the 80s. And we, one by one, we followed. My parents both did. They prayed for us. They prayed for us with passion. When we were prodigals, when we were rebellious, you know, and each one of us came to the Lord. You know, my dad's in heaven now. He's in heaven. He's probably eating menudo at the great supper, marriage supper of the Lamb, man, enjoying himself. But it was them. They did that for us. They modeled Jesus for us, my parents, both my mom and dad, and they prayed for us. But it doesn't always mean it's a guarantee. Just because you give your life doesn't mean your family will too. But you can pray. I encourage you to pray. It's not a promise that if you do and your family will follow, it's a principle. But baptism does not save you. Water baptism follows salvation. It's like a wedding ring. What does this symbolize? That I'm married to Elena. I'm committed to her, you know. Long, 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 a galaxy far away, a long, long time ago, we got married. 38 years. We just celebrated our 38th year, June 21st. 38. But it's like a wedding ring. It's an outward sign of what's taking place on the inside. What's taking place on the inside for this man? The blood of Jesus has cleansed him. He's been washed. You know, and then he took them down to the river, and it says he himself, the jailer, washed their wounds, washed Paul and Silas' wounds. He cared for them. And I think as he was caring for them, they were telling him, hey, this is what God will do for you on the inside, for your heart. He'll do that for you. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. Though your sins be as scarlet, blood red like our backs, you could be white as snow, pure. And he loved them. They talked to him about God. And he fed them, gave him some pozole. At 2 in the morning, he was feeding them. And the next day, the lictors came, the policemen. And they said, hey, you can go. All happy, all cheerful. You guys can go now. You know, you can go home and you can leave. And tell the jailer, you can go. And to everyone's surprise, Paul says, no, not going to happen. Chale, that means no in Spanish. Chale, ese, not going to happen. They gave us a public flogging without a trial, and we are Roman citizens. And Paul and Silas were both born Roman citizens. They didn't buy theirs. There's two ways to get them. We were not found guilty. And everything Paul did was for a reason. It made rhyme or reason. He was setting precedent here. He wasn't just doing this to flaunt his citizenship, to get back at these guys. It wasn't a matter of pride. It wasn't a pride issue. He wasn't flexing that, you know, his citizenship. He said, yeah, he had them over a barrel. Yeah, they're Roman citizens. But there was a strategy behind what Paul did. He said, you know, in the future, I want you to be real careful how you treat my people, how you treat God's people here. I want you to be real careful. You better not be hasty with them like you were with me. He was looking out for his people. He was looking out for the church. These guys violated so many laws, the Lex Valeria, the Lex Porcia, the Lex Julia, and they had exposed themselves to Rome and to ruin. And so the magistrates came. Leads me to my last PowerPoint. Don't be afraid to use the process to set precedent. Don't be afraid, for God's sake, for the kingdom's sake. And they came and they wanted Paul out, and Paul didn't say a word. He was quiet. He gave him that Hector look. It looked like that. You know, you ever see that look? That mad dog look. He gave him that look. And what he did was to further the kingdom of God. And from that point, they would fear the Christians. And I want to go ahead and end with this. I pray and hope we will use our citizenship here wisely. You know, I do appreciate that I'm a citizen. Our country's still good. It's crazy. It's divided, but our country is still good. I encourage you to pray for our country. Use your rights, not just for the sake of freedom, but use your rights to stand up for what is right and to stand against what's wrong. Now, use your rights. Use that. Okay, that's it. I want to just pray. And guys, thanks for being attentive tonight. Lord, as the prayer people are coming up, guys, come up for prayer. There's a bunch of us here. We'd love to pray for you if you're dealing with unforgiveness or dealing with a hardened heart. You know, don't run out of here. Kind of hang on. Let us pray for you. We love you guys. You know, if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord and you'd like to be born again, we have Bibles. We want to put Bibles in your hands. And let me just pray this. Lord, as you did me, Lord, I was incarcerated at San Joaquin Hospital, kind of. I was quarantined, but you confronted me and you told me, hey, you can't be this way. You can't be hard. And you gave me a change of heart, Lord. And forgiveness is a Christian thing. And I have to continue to do that, continue to work on my heart. And I pray for anybody here who doesn't know you, I pray that you give them the courage to come up, God, and accept you into their hearts, God, to surrender, to give up the car keys, to give up control of their lives to you. Thank you for tonight, Lord. There is always a reason behind people's behavior. Help us to keep that in mind. Help us to remember when adversity hits, to be relentless, to cry out to God. And remember what Paul's kindness did. And let's not be afraid to use the process. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a good week. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.